Okay. We're at the end of the day. I hope it's been a blessing to both the men and the women, and that covers everyone, and the kids included. So as I said in the beginning, the point of this is to have a questions and answers session. Some of you have been, last time you were here, we had a questions and answers session with you on biblical counseling. But so today then is specifically manhood, womanhood, family, husband, wife, children, those kind of questions. And I have some questions that I've written down, but the idea is also that the audience can ask questions. With that introduction, I'll start off with some questions, and then I'll give you the opportunity. But maybe to begin with, Christian, what would you say is the main challenge or challenges for Christian men today in our society? I mean, I know it's kind of a very big question, yeah. But would you say this?
I think it's take responsibility to really lead in a biblical manner. I mentioned it before. It's take action to the hand. Don't wait till somebody else does it, especially when the women. Sometimes I see men are passive. Mm. And I also lead in spiritual matters, lead in matters of protection and providing for the family. Mm. That's a very important, and especially, we didn't talk about much what is to be masculine. It's also, of course, to be biblical and spiritual, but also to really, be a man. Just man up to it. Just take responsibility. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be say, well, I just can't work 8 hours, or it's a 5-hour, 40-hour week. No, biblical scene, we have a 6-day week, and we work from sunrise to sundown. In Finland, it's nice in the winter. Sorry, that's just 3 hours of work. But the point is, man can exhaust himself to provide and protect and guide the family. That's just normal. And of course, that you haven't seen that the models of our time are very often like sports guys or people in the music world or something like this. And sometimes you always see them in the focus of attention, and then nobody sees their personal life, and that's not very often modeled. And so the real heroes of our time should be the men who protect, provide for their families, who live a godly life and are willing to sacrifice for that, and are the Philippians 2 and following people, the ones who model after Christ. Mm. That's what I think.
Yeah.
But in specific, there's very different, I'm talking to my son, who's not a believer yet, but he thought that the best thing to be a man is to go to the military. Yeah. And the Marines, he wanted to be one of the special forces. Yeah. And yes, he did that, and he's extremely fit, masculine, but he said to me recently, every phone call I had is, he said, you at in our home, you model what I now try to be, and so it's not being fit and masculine only, it's also being provider, protector, teach the family, and be model in the church, be model at workplace. Mm-hmm. And things like that.
That's great. So same question for you, Cheryl. How would you see then for women, what is the challenges in our modern day?
Well, this is not having thought through this question.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
But I think that a lot of women really live focusing mainly on external things. I think that if we as women put as much energy into our hearts and our minds as we do on how we look and how we dress and like nutrition and exercise, if we put that much amount of energy into our spiritual lives, we would be doing well. But I know that, you know, we live in an age where how a woman looks, you know, our hair and our makeup and our bodies, what we own is so important. And so I think that one of the biggest problems is focusing more on that. I'm not saying we should, you know, let ourselves go or wear sackcloths and ashes, but that I think the proportion is way off.
Yeah. Well, obviously, when you speak on manhood and womanhood, some of the main emphasis is rightly so on the family and marriage those things. So how then, how should a Christian man live faithfully as a single man? You know, what would be your kind of Christian, your advice? A single man, and he doesn't know, maybe he's hoping to be married, or doesn't know if he has the gift of singleness or not, but how should he use his life? How should he be a man as a single man?
I had quite a few guys around myself who were seemed to be bachelors for life. At least they kind of lived this kind of life. Well, one of them was, I have to admit, his focus, and that was the right focus, was on the church. He said, you know, I work, and he made a lot of money. I mean, honestly, he could have made a lot more money because he was a very gifted man and worked for Procter & Gamble, a huge company, and, you know, just training, you know, other people to in that profession. He made, I mean, 10 times as much as he would have made in the church. And yet he said, you know, if I want to, I work to provide financially, and then I give my time to the church. And during his time in the church, he was able to build the church, really, physically. He was taking charge of that. What I'm saying was that is his focus was on ministry, to serve the Lord and be a godly man as such. And, you know, he's also focused on his spiritual growth. And there was a time where he was so busy that he, with all the things in the church, that he said that he had not enough time to really learn. He wanted to learn in depth, and we advised him to go to South Africa to take biblical counseling in a full-time ministry. But the interesting thing is, I asked him, "Do you want to get married anytime?" And he said, "Yeah, but I don't have time for it." And then I said, "Well, what is if you make time for it?" And so we advised him. Actually, he's getting married in July. And so it is, what I'm saying is, the focus when you are single is on God and what his purpose for your life. But it can be in any profession. But the focus is still on how can I glorify God with my life? And that means, obviously, the intention is away from you, away from, you know, the self. Very often we are self-centered in many things we do. Mm-hmm. You know, we want the nicest car, we want the nicest house, we want all this stuff. But that's not what he focused on. Sometimes he saw a need for somebody else, so he gave that to them. And it's an interesting attitude. The attitude is not on ourselves, it's still on God. It's just different positions. Not married, and married. As a Christian, that should be that way.
Well, at this point, I want to give opportunity if there's anyone in the audience who has a question. Juha?
Yeah, well, there's some questions, or there's some background. Like, I read from the internet, so it may be a true story or not. A group of women was asked, like, what's their, how they feel, like, morally or seeing that.
Yeah.
And then a group of men was asked the same question, and men obviously had a huge list, but the women had like a huge blank and then like low self-esteem. I don't know if this is a true story or not, but
yeah.
But how do you view the fallen nature of man? So does it like manifest itself different in different ways in men compared to women?
So, do I understand it right?
The men could clearly see a lot of their own sin or faults,
yeah.
But the women maybe not as clearly and more, was it low self-esteem? In
yeah,
this
that was like
context.
There was this, men had a bigger list and the women had like, what's their, like, failure, it's like low self-esteem. So I don't know if this really happened or not, but it's like from the internet somewhere.
Yeah, I don't have...
So like how does the... Like men are fallen beings, like we seem, but do like men seem in a different way when compared to like women? Like, what's your view on that?
I mean, when I'm thinking about the, you know, the Bible doesn't teach self-esteem. That's very important that we understand that. I mean, what we are in Christ, a man or woman. There's no difference, and our worth is in Christ. And so as soon as we look to ourselves, we are depressed. I mean, because we sin, we fail, we always will fail somehow. I mean, you know, when you deal with people out of the world, you expect that they are depressed, because when they look at their achievements, they never make it. But as a Christian, if man or woman, they should have high, not self-esteem, God esteem, so to speak. Our goal is to, if woman or man, to be complete in Christ. And that's, I think that's where we aim for. And that means for a woman, maybe her completeness is in being a mother in a home, and or being, or if she is a single woman, maybe she could be in the workplace, but supporting the role and being open to be married, if that's God's will for her life, whatever. But and for a man, it's the same thing. He needs to take responsibility, but his responsibility is not, let's say, when we fail, we need to look to Christ, not to what we did or what we are, because what we did or who we are as a person, but who we are in Christ.
And so we have this different passage there. The Unterschied zwischen Men and Frauen, so that's in the gefallenen Natur.
There's really there's no difference. I mean, we are all fallen.
Yeah.
We all sinned in Adam, in Adam and Eve. But in Adam, it says that he fell because he didn't take responsibility. But the point is, so our worth is always seen in Christ, and so there's no difference. Before Christ, we are, Galatians says very clearly, we are at the same place, where there's no difference, men or women. And of course, different societies, different cultures might see a different, and that's where we get our identity from, because of how the people treat us. But that's not, as a Christian, we shouldn't do that. We should look really to what Scripture says. And that makes it really difficult. I'm thinking about a lot of women, how they are treated, and that's it's a big issue why also the feminist movement probably started, is because men didn't appreciate women as in God's image and in the way they should have. And so the women felt like they had to rise up against the men because they saw them as enemies. In reality, they should have worked together as complementarian, helping each other to become the best of the what they should be in Christ as man or woman, and complement each other. But instead of, they were fighting each other, and that's actually the fall. That's what the fall would say. Man would rule over them, and the woman would try to be in leadership if they could. So, yeah, bitte.
Okay, I would like to hear your take on this, like, you have been discussing a little bit about this wife's working or kind of or being at home.
Mm-hmm.
So what is your take on that? Like, you like, of course, if there are children, the situation is different than if there are not children. For like, if there are not given children, or maybe after children have grown, how should we approach this working thing?
Yeah. For as a church monk, I mean, there are practical issues to that, obviously. But can a woman work in the workplace or at home? Yes. Proverbs 31 makes it very clear. She was very industrious. I mean, she had businesses running, huge ones. I mean, it's no. And of course they can. And are women successful in business? Absolutely. Now the question is that their focus of life? Is this their goal for life? Probably not. But if it is, then it is to support a role in the society, or especially in the family. Now, if a person is single and would pursue working in the open workforce, there's nothing wrong with it, but if she gets very successful and is very much focused on that, does she give herself the opportunity to find somebody who could be her provider, her leader, and her lover? Sometimes not, because men might be afraid of her, that she's more successful. And I'm just saying that. I'm not saying that she shouldn't do that. The problem is sometimes only if you're too busy. I had a young woman come to me and ask, well, she's considering to work in the as a doctor, educated as a doctor. And then she said, what do you think about it? I said, that's great. And but she said, I want to have a family in the future. And she said, well, do you think it's possible to work as a doctor?
As a medical doctor,
in the workplace and have a family. I said, think about it. I don't think so. I think it's very difficult, because you're very often gone. You know your priority can't be only your children and your husband. So she said, okay, then I probably should think about some other profession. That's a good attitude. It's not saying that it's bad to do that. It's just you have to understand where do you want to go with what you are doing. And I know that they're very successful women, but in the workplace, but sometimes it's very difficult for them to give the right attention to what is priority for women in the Christian circle, or also later on as a single woman even. You have another?
Yeah, can I? Okay. So what about then this period when these children, if there are children,
mm-hmm.
if they are, or should we first of all put them to school? If yes, then should it be this kind of interpreted this way, this situation that, okay, then there is opportunity to...
After
to
school.
Employ. Sorry?
What do you mean? After they are in school, or?
I mean, if they are at school,
yeah,
and they are old enough so that it is kind of not necessary for that purpose. It is not necessary for the children's sake to be all the time at home. Is it then
yeah.
better?
Yeah,
how do you think? What do you think about
yeah.
homeschooling?
Can I answer
yeah.
to
yeah.
that? I think that a woman can put her energy into outside of the home job somewhere, or, and I feel like women that are home work too, so I don't want to say that they don't work just because they're at home, but you know, there are some people that think that once children are, I don't know, like in school, let's say they're in fifth or sixth grade, maybe they're 15 or 14 years old, that they don't need parenting anymore. But I think that it's very important for us to realize that young adults still need a lot of parental help. Maybe I'm not, you know, tying their shoes or wiping their nose, or I don't have to give them a bath anymore, but they still need help. They need training in how to deal with relationships. They still need food. They need nutritious food. And it, probably when you're driving around, sometimes you see kids after school that have like a Coca-Cola and a bag of chips, because after school they're hungry, so they'll go and buy some, you know, junky food or something. So that's just another issue of that. But I think that a lot of young adults, or I say young adults, you know, teenagers, they get into trouble because they don't have a mom at home. Now, they need to, you know, learn to be more mature, and they need to grow up. But, you know, children are different. There's some that need more parental work, and some are, you know, kind of born being sort of self-disciplined. But not that many kids are very self-disciplined. There's a lot of kids that get into trouble with bad friends. There are kids that I've heard of so many. I think it tends to be more, you know, young guys that are like video game addicts, because they get home from school and all they do is play video games. They need a mom at home to help them to do other things with their minds than just that. I think that's why a lot of young boys are involved in pornographic stuff on the internet, because it's, you know, they're at home and they have internet stuff. I think that we should think more, not so much is it wrong for the mom to be in the workforce, but more, do the children still need parenting? Do they still need input? I think when young adults are forming their ideas about biblical things and about relationships, you know, maybe they have their first boyfriend or girlfriend, and you want to be involved in that. So it's not so much that can a wife or can a woman never be working, it's more that young adults still need parenting.
Let me also address it from a different perspective. I mean, God created men and women different, and we had talked about that the woman is to be the helper to the husband, mm-hmm. and to the man. And you know, this, if we would have obeyed God through society and really applied that, it makes a huge difference. Societies would look a lot different, but we haven't. So now it's kind of a pressure against the woman. That means she's actually expected to do some things. She's expected to work. And a woman in Germany, for instance, who would be at home with kids, is asocial. She's not social, because she's taking, she's just, let's say she's
not contributing to society.
She's not contributing to society because she's just taking care of one or two or three children. What is that? But very often to become a mother, and if you understand what it means to be a mother, it's the hardest job in life. I mean, it's a hard job. Not for no reason. It's saying when an older woman, she has aches and pains, she's prone to be able to drink something because she has aches and pains from childbearing and from taking care of the children. So, it's just we have a so different perspective on. Sometimes we see the womanhood as being around the home as something degrading, but it's really the biggest and best job in the world, and the most important job in the world. I mean, they will have the greatest influence on the next society or the next generation. They are the women, for sure, because the children are trained by them. Think about what Paul said to Timothy. From whom did he learn all the things? And I just say, for us, it's so difficult at the moment to even think that way. But when our kids came home, Cheryl's work started. And even before, because she, you know, when the kids left the home at 6:20 or 6:30, let's say that, she started to clean usually the clothes, prepare food and plan things and prepare maybe something which she would work on with the girls after they came home. When the kids come home, of course they want to show off their clothes, and so she tells them, hang them up. She helps them with their homework, because you have to detoxify the kids after they come back from the secular world school. So you have to teach them Christian ethic, Christian everything. So you have to, so that goes on till evening. Then they want to eat, and then they are tired and they want to go to bed, or that they, as they say, I want to chill. But who does the work? Mom does the work. So and this goes on not 5 days, 40 hours a week. This goes on 6-7 days a week. And then you prepare on Saturday night, evening, for Sunday. And Sunday evening, you prepare for Monday school beginning. And if you have a break in the vacation time, you have to think how you plan the vacation, because the kids don't want to be bored. They want to have something to do. You know, it's a 24-hour, 7 days a week job. And this might be the case that young women says, I don't want that. I want to enjoy life. I want to go to the health club, and I want to be, you know, center of attention at the workplace. That might be the reason for it. But definitely, if you want to become a mother, it's not necessarily the most famous job at the moment, because also we think differently. But if we as husbands would say, you know, would emphasize the high role of the woman and a mother, I think the whole society would look different on it. If we publicize it everywhere, you know, wow, I have an incredible mother. And do you know, did you ever hear football games, soccer games, people, who do they greet when they ask, tell the greetings to whom?
Your mom.
Mom. Why? Because it's the hero of the big guys. That's true. Sorry.
I just have one more comment. Yeah. Sorry.
No, that's good.
But I know I just talked with the ladies about Titus chapter 2, where it says the older women are supposed to train the younger women in these different characteristics that Christian women should strive for. And we were, I mean, the church right now is just a new church, but we were in a church for 12 or I think 14 years where it was a growing and vibrant church. And it got to the point where there was about 30 women that I was helping, not like personal discipleship, but they would come to the ladies' Bible study, or there was like this mommy and children's group that I taught. And do you know that in our... it was getting to be a fairly large church, there was not one other older woman who was available during the day to help the young women. Because most of the young people today don't have Christian moms, or don't have, you know, a Christian grandmother. And so in the church, we need to have older women who are available. Now we could say, I mean, I could teach school in Germany. I could teach English. It's one thing I know how to do. I can speak English. But Christian really wants me to be available to train women at our church. And so if... anyway, that's just another point to bring up.
On Monday, she's coming back on Sunday evening. On Monday, she's meeting with the women out of the leadership. That's normal, and that's basically every second day there's something going on with women in our church. It's normal. Or my daughter calls and says, can you help me? Come with me to the doctor. Take care. I mean, there's so much things. Think about it. Every woman who has children goes back to work. What was it? How does a church look?
Kind of a piggyback of that, what you just said about, so how should we think of the role of women in church ministry? Because often people then like to say, oh, you don't believe women should be pastors, because we don't, because the Bible teaches, and then it's somehow like we're against women in the church, period. That's almost like they view us, but obviously that's not the case. How would you speak to the issue of, what is the role of women in church ministry, and kind of I mean, you
are you asking me or
yeah? Well, you share first.
Well, I think it is just vital for women to be involved in church and to have godly Christian women. I don't think that Christian women should be like, oh, you know, only men can know the Bible or only men should know theology. I mean, I try to read a lot of good books so that I can talk about theology things with Christian. I think I want to be interested in what he's interested in as well. But, you know, women need to be able to teach children and other women. If I didn't know what the scripture said about who Jesus Christ is, how could I train my kids or how could I teach Sunday school? You know, we don't want to be women who are swept in and back and forth by every wind of doctrine. We need to know what the scripture says. And so I think it's good when, you know, women are involved in church. So I think that, you know, women can teach Sunday school. I think we need to be involved in being friendly and greeting people and helping and all kinds of stuff.
Let me do a pitch for people, you know, the Bible survey class in this in the church. I think, you know, when you go, we have a Bible survey class, we have already 1,500 people have gone through that. And at least half of them are women. They learn, they go in 1 year through the whole Bible as a survey class. It's great. And they get excited. You know, and the women are, I mean, they're, if we don't have a strong taught, if we don't have women who are taught in the scripture, and know the scripture well, friends, how can we have a strong church? Let's say, Mishka, if he is asked to do the pastoral ministry here in the church and has maybe a few deacons, but his wife wouldn't know enough scripture to deal with women who have questions, how can he, how he would be overly burdened? I mean, he couldn't take care of all that the questions there might be. And many women would not even go to him and ask him probably about all the things what they need, want to know. And so I think we cannot neglect the role of the women in the church, and this is as important as men. They are not the leaders and the main teachers, but I mean, they will touch the whole next generation, the kids, and the other women by great, I mean, they will have a huge impact. And evangelistically, there's so much to be done with women, where women can teach other women. For instance, you mentioned it already, is the mother-kids groups. That's probably the most influential group, where we had the couples, the Christian wife coming with the little children, and they invite their neighbors. And then they talk about parenting. How do you deal with that? And then they share about what they do. They invite them to church, and suddenly, you know, people see that life. They want to. They can reach out. They can reach the next generation.
Just a clarification: when he mentions Bible survey class, that's something we're planning to actually start here, Lord willing, at the beginning of next year. So it will be like a 1 year. A Bible survey on the Old and New Testament with once a month teaching and all the rest. But that's something they've been doing for many years there in Germany and other schools too. Any questions from the audience at this point? Well, I have more questions. The responsibility of men in family worship. Like, could you speak on that? Or, you know, what is family worship? Is it something we should be doing in families?
I feel myself guilty when you ask that, because I haven't done that for a while. Of course, our kids are grown.
Yeah.
But yes, the husband is responsible for family worship. But there's a pro and cons. The pro is we are responsible for the growth of our family, spiritual growth of the family, but it's not to the exclusion of the church. That means I do not see that we say that's all what we have to do and not be part of a local church. I think the giftedness of the local church, which is part where every member has a gift, they should participate in training the family. That's it's a bigger church family, but as a private individual, the home, that I have always said, we have our home is like a castle. We have a king, we have a queen, and we have a lot of princesses and princes. And we treat each other this way, but
no servants.
No servants. Everyone serves. Even the king serves. The best ruler is the best servant. Mm. And so what we try to do is to focus, obviously, sometimes it's very pragmatic, where you teach what is burning at the moment, what is on the minds of the kids. But like Lucia had brought out the catechism. Like, for instance, I used some of this. We used in the morning. We read through certain passages. Now, you have to understand, every family is different. You have to be careful with not making judgment about somebody not doing it the way the others do or what they do. But our family, you know, our kids had to go out of the door at 6:20, right? Mm-hmm. So you couldn't do very much. I mean, they were not awake before you could do it, but they would not listen. I mean, they were just, what did he talk this morning about? So we decided to read a passage, I mean, the last years, out of the scripture and devotional, and read it together, was on the table, and did that. And in the evening, we would do sometimes something, or Cheryl did this with the girls. We did different things, or we went to Bible study, and we were very much involved in the local church, and we had Bible studies, and as soon as the kids were part of it, they would then participate in that. But I think you have to be very creative of leading your children and your family in worship. And it could be, I mean, we learned so many songs together. And when you are in the car, we used every opportunity to turn on a Christian tape and talk about it. And we listened, and that kept me actually awake on long trips. But we try to always be, anytime you can, be focusing on Christ and God's creation and God, and to live to the honor of God. And use every opportunity, even if they're not believers, they will never forget that. It will be ingrained into the heart, the mind. And maybe you have something to say.
I mean, there were times when Christian wasn't at home in the evenings. And so, you know, then I would do it. So I know you're talking about the man to lead that. But I think that when there are families where the husband's not maybe doing that spiritual leadership, so I think then the mommy needs to try and do that. I don't think not to, like, show him up, but still to have that responsibility to train your children up in the way of the Lord. So when Christian wasn't home, I would just read the Bible and pray with the kids.
But there's also, be creative about it. Think about what you can do, even when you feel like your family has gone through a difficult time, also with sickness and all this kind of, maybe you think about, instead of going on to a nice vacation privately, you might think about going to a Christian retreat where you're fed the Bible by some other older man, people, older men, and you can really, you know, with an auftanken, you can get, you
fill your tank.
You fill your
what?
Auftanken. you fill yourself, you know, with the truth and the Bible. That was for us very important. I mean, yeah.
Great. How would you, kind of relating again to then the singleness, how to prepare for marriage? If there, you know, I think there's some people here who might be married at some point, you know, I'm fairly certain of that. How does a Christian man prepare for marriage? How does a Christian woman prepare? Can you prepare? Is there
a, maybe from the woman's perspective you can say something. Women's perspective, sorry.
Yeah. Well, I think that Christian kind of touched on it already, but I think that any man and woman who would like to be married should practice serving others, because the whole idea of sacrificial love for another person, like, it doesn't come naturally for most people, so you have to practice putting other people first. I think that women can practice being workers at home so that, you know, they don't get married and say, ah, I don't know how to boil water or cook an egg or that kind of thing. I think that, you know, learning to be a worker at home includes knowing how to, you know, clean clothes and clean the home. But also just to be responsible with money. A lot of single people, even if they're older, every month they use all their money. So they don't know how to, like, save a little or prepare for a family life. So I think, and some of it's just because they're not aware that it's important. So if you would like to be married, just try and be responsible in all areas of your life. Mm-hmm. Don't think, oh, just Sunday is important. But mm-hmm. I think to be responsible with your money and with your time. Mm-hmm. And
I would think what is another way where how young men or women can help that is just interview a little some older couples, what they would think would be important, you know, mm-hmm. what's important for family life, and or be with together with some Christian families, model families, to see, because yeah, there's a lot of things you can do, but mainly the scripture says, you know, we should be anyway concerned about our spiritual standing in Christ. I mean, Timothy was a young man, and Paul told him he should be a model, or Titus, they should be above reproach in whatever they do, and they need to be well thought of and also talked about, and you know, it should be like this. I mean, as pastors in the church, sometimes we are thinking, you know, there's some young women who we think are very marriageable because they're very godly, and then we think, oh, who's a young man who is ready to marry her? And I mean, I'm not against telling her this is a young man you can trust, but when I see them playing their games on the computer and not being able to provide for themselves and have clean clothes or be on time, I'm sorry, then I would say, well, sorry, I guess he first has to be trained by us. I mean, then, you know, he has to go into the boot camp, and the boot camp is, kick him in the butt. And I mean, be realistic. You know why the women in America, for instance, and that's what I know, look to the Marines to marry them, because they know those guys are trained. They are trained to be in good standing in society too. If they cannot in any way break the law, not even drive his outer seatbelt on, if they are found, they are thrown out of the Marines. So what I'm saying, the world even trains man to be responsible, but as Christians, I think we should learn that too. We should be even more responsible because we want to honor Christ and we want to represent him. So I think training, and you can ask, I mean, there's a lot of good training. I mean, I was always thinking a church should have like a boot camp.
Boot camp, yeah.
Right?
Yeah, next weekend we'll have men's boot camp.
Meet at 6 o'clock in the morning before you go to work for prayer and devotion, yeah. And then that keeps you straight.
Okay,
you know.
Yeah, 6 o'clock next Sunday. Is there any questions from the audience? Thomas.
So, is it better to put children to school and then detoxify them, or rather think about the other option of homeschooling? Or do you think about that?
Okay, I know something I just heard. I didn't know that you are allowed to homeschool in Finland. In Germany, there's no option. Here's the thing. Look at church history. Look at Moses, for instance. Has he gone to a public school in a secular setting? Yes, he has. Has he come out great? Yes, he has. So it's not about the Christian school or public school. It's more about, really about parenting. It's giving direction and working on the hard issues. What is, if your daughter, your son is transformed and he's a believer and is a testimony in this class and other children come to know the Lord? You know, you don't want to take your children to school not to be the evangelist, but sometimes that's exactly what happens. And I think the school is for us the best environment as parents to engage with the culture. You know, because you're naturally, you go, I pick up my child, oh, there are the other parents, you engage with them, you talk to them, what are you doing, and you go into the same soccer club, you do music together. I mean, this is where you engage. We as a church want to engage with the world. Here we are trained to content to a strength now there, but then we go out. And if we take that away from us as families, so we isolate ourselves like from the world totally, how can we be, and then it's a big question, how can we engage with the world and be a testimony to them to bring them to Christ?
But we also, as
protect, yeah,
as parents, when, I mean, now that we have grown children, you know, we're not thinking so much of it anymore. But I don't think we can say there's a particular age for children, but I think that, you know, up until a child is like 11 or 12 years old, you do need to be very protective of them.
Mm.
And if your child is in a difficult situation, if they're in a school where there's, you know, there's a lot of very rebellious children, or if the teachers in that school are also, you know, really true evolutionists, or are maybe there's teachers that are, you know, have really different beliefs when it comes to religion. Maybe you have thing, you know, they have undertones of teaching other religions or something in your school. I think that we do need to protect our little ones from that kind of thing. So I think that if we were in a situation where we could teach our kids at home, we would probably want to do it for the first years of school. There are some tendencies. You know, I come from a country where there is a lot of homeschooling, and there are some children that respond to that kind of situation where they're like, well, I don't need to listen to anyone except for my mom and dad. Which is like, because they're my teachers, I stay at home, like the mom and dad are the only ones that are allowed to impact that child. I think in a church situation, like, we were always so thrilled when our kids had other Sunday school teachers or other teachers, or even like a junior high pastor, or when they're in their high school ages, where there were other people that were also investing into our children. Now, in a public school situation, you're not, it's a little bit of a different situation, but you don't want to remove your child from every kind of temptation, because sometimes kids that have been protected in a little shell for their whole lives, when they are then exposed to sin, they can't handle it, because they're like, oh, well, this is so fun, because then in their young years or young adult years, they did not have to learn to deal with temptation. So, and kids are all different too.
Yep.
Some kids are just more prone to certain kind of sin, and you need to protect them. And some children are just have more self-discipline or understand the scripture when they're younger. So.
Okay. Well, we're kind of running.
Down.
Oh yeah, sorry. Yeah.
Thinking about this, how much if you want to marry a girl, and how much to the doctrinal beliefs matter, because I'm thinking that does she have to be Calvinist?
Does she have
to be Calvinist or Reformed?
How much do you have to agree in doctrine?
Areas of theology.
Yeah. Well, the question is, Do you want to raise the children with her, and should they be of have the same belief? Yeah, it is very important. There are certain issues where I'm thinking somebody who doesn't believe in the sovereignty of God, ultimately, there's a challenge with that, because they will deal with situations much different and will than you would. It's not necessary always to be doesn't have to be necessary difficult situation, but you know, our conviction is very simple. My daughter asked me one time, my oldest daughter, you know, there was a man who was very interested in her. He even talked to me already, and she said, "Can I marry him? He doesn't believe in the election of that God elects." And I said, "Well, what do you think? Would that be a problem for you?" She said, "Yes." I said, "That makes it clear. You could not marry him. It's not that you have to make him believe that. No, it's just God has, he was not ready for it yet. And he went through, afterwards, he got married to another girl, and he went through some really big trials because of his, in this case, not biblical conviction. And it makes it really difficult. So I think, yes, if you want to marry somebody, you don't have to everything agree. I mean, there are certain things about the end times that might be the conviction are not yet developed. So you want to take time. And I mean, we are all growing. I mean, Sharon and I, we grew together in our faith. I mean, I studied later on at the Master's Seminary and later at the Master's College for my Master's in Biblical Counseling, we did it together. And we learned from each other. We said, "Oh, I never thought about this." And then she said, "Yeah, you know," and then we talked about it. And this is how, I mean, but from the beginning, there's a dividing doctrine. You have to be careful.
But maybe she's teachable.
Yeah. Maybe she wants to hear. Maybe she needs you.
Two very short questions to end. I know you're kind of putting me on the spot, but like, if you have 1 minute to explain to someone what is biblical manhood, what is biblical womanhood, how would you do it?
I would say he needs to be Christ-centered.
So this is the man.
He needs
biblical manhood, right?
Yeah. He needs to be Christ-centered, and he needs to be a leading lover and learner, as I mentioned before. He just needs to lead. He needs to take charge. He needs to love what Christ does, and needs to be always also learning, teachable. But this is, and that is also masculinity.
Okay, great.
Carol,
how would
you want me to explain biblical womanhood in 1 minute?
I know you got exhausted, but you know.
Yeah, I think that a woman who is submitting herself to the Word of God, and just desiring to be a godly woman. I know there's, you know, certain women passages in the Scripture, but to believe that the Bible is God's Word and that it is for today is, and that influences the way we think and the way we speak, the way we act. That should define how we are as women. Doesn't mean that we're, you know, walking around with clothing from the 1800s. We can be, a thoroughly modern woman, but the Scripture should guide how we are. And
I think it was 1 minute.
okay, that was the questions.